We've been so excited, having so much fun this weekend, and we really looked forward to today. So it's good to have you all here. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to come and just share your word. Father, there's such a sweet spirit here in this place. We ask you to bless the leadership here and Father, all the members. And Lord, I thank you for the words that have already come forth. And Lord, we just want to celebrate you today and say, Lord, how grateful we are that you love us, that you've shared your word, you've given us your son, Father. We thank you for the life that you've made available to us. And we just say thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to be telling you about a covenant now that God has made available to all of his children who will believe it in faith and make it a daily message in their life every single day. Now, God showed this promise to me in a supernatural dream, and it was a very supernatural dream. Later, he told me to put it in book form, so we put it in book form around 9/11. Now, since then, we've sent out thousands of books. They've gone into prisons and churches, to the military, to missionaries. And so it's been a really fun time. And I've actually heard from Christians all over the world, some of them at home, some of them abroad, who have grabbed hold of these promises. And they will write us and they'll tell us the miracles that have come to pass by putting it into place. Now, this covenant is so phenomenal. It's also all-inclusive. And so anyway, I said, Lord, why is it that it has only been in recent years now that we've heard about it, that it's become widely known? It seems like before World War II, we just didn't hear about it. And just in recent years, it started just exploding. And he supernaturally took me to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, that says, blessed is the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercies has, number one, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then number two, he has caused us to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and it'll not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And then the third thing he said is that it's going to show us a protection by the power of God through a faith for this salvation that's ready to be revealed in the end days. And all of a sudden, I realized that a part of that word salvation, of course, means protection. And God's telling us that this protection is ready to be revealed in the end days. So it's been saved for these days. And that's why we haven't heard much about it earlier on. But we're hearing about it because now everywhere you turn, you're hearing about this covenant. And so I'm so excited to be able to share it with you. Okay, I want to give you another scripture. In Luke 24:44, it tells us that everything written in the Psalms must be fulfilled. I remember when I saw that, I thought, everything written in the Psalms has to be fulfilled. And so this promise in Psalm 91 now, it's going to be fulfilled for all the ones who will believe it and confess it and make it a part of themselves. God says that it must be fulfilled. So grab hold of it today because God wants to fulfill it in your life. Now, this covenant, it'll cover you no matter where you are. You can be at home, you can be abroad, you can be in a very dangerous place. But if you're in the will of God, and if you'll believe this and refuse to turn it loose, I can promise you, it's yours. You can take it, and you can put it to work. Now, next to your salvation experience, next to your ticket to heaven, I can promise you this is going to be one of the most important messages that you'll ever hear. If you'll just take hold of it, if you'll believe it and start walking in it. But it's not automatic, but it's available, and God wants his children to take hold of it and put it to work. Now, I'm talking about the Psalm 91 promise of protection that God has made available to every single one of his children who will believe it. But we have to know what it is. I remember before I knew it, I didn't know about these promises. But once you know about it, then God wants you to take it, put it to work, walk in it, and see it work because it will. It'll work for you. Now, it's been probably 50 years ago that I was dealing with a lot of fears. I was afraid that something was going to happen to one of my children. I was afraid of disease. I was afraid of so many things. And one Sunday afternoon, we had gotten some very distressing news at our church. One of our beloved deacons had been diagnosed with leukemia, and they said he had just a short time to live. And I remember coming home that day and praying, and I said, Lord, is there any way to be protected from all the things that we see coming on the earth? Is that possible? Or do we just kind of take our chance and develop a que sera, sera attitude and just, okay, Lord, whatever's going to happen is just going to happen. Is that what we're supposed to do? And I meant that. I was depressed. I thought, what do we do? The Christian in this world looks just like the non-Christian. You know, we all seem to act the same. We all have the same bad things happening to us. And I remember sitting down and lying back across the bed, and I fell immediately to sleep, only to wake up a sharp 5 minutes later. I had just glanced at the clock as I lay down. And in that 5 minutes, God gave me this very unusual supernatural dream. In the dream, I was out in this open field, and I was looking up into the heavens, and I was praying that same prayer. I said, Lord, is there any way to be protected from all the things we see happening on the earth? There's so many bad things happening. And in the dream, I heard these words, in your day of trouble, call on me and I will answer. Now, I didn't have any idea that those words were out of the Bible. I had no idea. But when I heard those words, it was like an ecstatic joy just burst on the inside of me. And it was beyond anything that I could ever possibly describe. And suddenly, to my surprise, I noticed the field started filling up with people. All of a sudden, people started being added. As far as I could see, I could see them on each side of me. I turned around, and the field was filling up behind me. And pretty soon, as far as I could see in every direction, we were all lifting our hands and thanking God and praising Him for the answer that He had just given. Well, when I woke up, I knew I had the answer. There was no question. I tell you what, peace had just flowed all over me, and I knew the dream was supernatural. I didn't quite know exactly what the answer was, but I knew I had the answer. I was so excited. I don't think my feet touched the floor the rest of the day because I literally had moved into a supernatural joy. Now, it wasn't until the next day that I heard a tape by Shirley Boone, Pat Boone's wife, and she was talking about something, and all of a sudden she said, I can't think where that's found in the Bible. Maybe it's Psalm 91. No, it's not Psalm 91, and she went on. So that's all she mentioned, but when I heard that word, Psalm 91, it was like an explosion went off on the inside of me. I didn't have any idea of what was in that psalm. I didn't even know how many psalms there were in the Bible. This was over 50 years ago. And I certainly didn't know my Bible very well, but I knew if it told me to stand on my head, I knew if it told me to run a mile, it was going to work, whatever God told me in that psalm. And I nearly tore my Bible up, turning to Psalm 91, and there it was in verse 15, the exact statement now that God had spoken to me in my dream. And I just sat there, I didn't even know what to say. I couldn't even speak a word. Because there in Psalm 91, verse 15, he who calls on me in his day of trouble, I will answer. And I tell you what, you should have seen me. I literally thought, I got up, I was running around the room. I was so excited, I couldn't stand still. And then all the events that started leading me to Psalm 91, I thought about them. And I thought all of these things that had happened to get me to that place were totally miraculous. And I just said, God, I can't even hold still. I'm so excited on the inside. I can't keep my feet from wanting to move. Well, this psalm can literally save your life. And that's why the message is so very important. And that's why God has saved it for, I think that's part of the reason He saved it for these end days. There's so much coming on the earth. And yet we can walk in a supernatural protection. And that's why I get so excited about being able to share it. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start and we're going to go straight through this psalm because this is a gift that has been given to you by God Himself. And so I'm using the New American Standard Bible, and in verse 1, it says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Have you ever been inside a house and had a big fire going in the fireplace and you were all cozy and dry while you sat there and watched this huge electrical storm going on the outside? And you just had this warm feeling on the inside because you knew that you were sheltered from that storm. And you knew that it didn't matter how much it raged on out there, it didn't matter because you were out of reach and you were safe. Okay, I want you to realize that's exactly what Psalm 91 is all about. There's a huge storm going on out around us, but it's like we're in a safety place of protection when we're abiding in the Psalm 91. We're watching it going on in the world around us, but we're in a safe place. We're in a protected place, and that's exactly what this psalm is about. Did you know that there is a place in God, there's a secret place for His children who want to take refuge in Him? And it's an actual place. It's not something that you just make up in your mind. It's an actual place, a physical safety, and God tells us about it in this psalm. And it's a secret place, and it's also conditional, but He wants His children to search it out. He wants them to receive it and start walking in it. So here in verse 1 now, God's listing out our part of the conditions before He even mentions His part, because our part has to come first. Our part's in verses 1 and 2. Now, in order to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, we have to come to a place where we choose to dwell in His shelter. It's a choice. And when we come to a place where we say, Lord, I choose to dwell in that shelter. Now, the question is, and that's what I asked Him that day. I said, Lord, how on earth do I dwell in the shadow of the Almighty? I wanted it, but I didn't have any idea how to get there. Well, the Lord showed me that it was more than an intellectual experience. It wasn't something that I could figure out in my mind. He also told me it wasn't just an emotional experience. You know, sometimes we can get really emotional and worship God and have such a good time, but this is not an emotional experience. This verse is speaking about a dwelling place where we can actually be physically protected if we run to Him. Now, you may utterly believe that God is your refuge, and you may have always given mental assent to it. You know, you may have always thought, yeah. But unless we actually get up and we go to that secret place and we place ourselves under that protection, we're never going to experience it. It's something we actually have to get up and go to. Okay, now we dwell in the shelter by believing that He is a literal place of protection. We have to come to a place where we say, Lord, okay, Your word says this. I choose to believe this. Where we believe that His word is true, where we know that we can be physically protected when we run to Him and we stay under that protection. Now, I call this place of refuge, I call it a love walk, because that's exactly what it is. It's not something that we just get a protection from some God out there in the universe. This is a love walk between the Father and you, where it's a relationship now, where He becomes literally our very best friend. Where maybe you're driving down the road, you don't even want to turn the radio on because you just want to have time to just bask in His presence and just telling the Lord, oh God, I love You. I'm so thankful You're right here with me. I thank You that You never leave me and You never forsake me. And now some say, well, I don't have that kind of protection. I don't have that kind of relationship. And I told them, that's okay. Boy, when God first gave this to me, I didn't have that kind of relationship either. You know, it has to be developed. But it's something all we have to do is just start saying, God, I want to have that kind of relationship with You. I want a love walk with You. And you start welcoming the Holy Spirit every morning. Let this be the first thing you do when you get out of bed in the morning. I try to take a walk in the morning or at least find a place in the house where I'm alone. And I quote Psalm 91 back to the Lord every single morning in a prayer of thanksgiving. Not just reading Psalm 91 and just reading it word for word, but literally coming to a place where I'm saying, Lord, I choose to dwell in Your shelter. God, I want to abide under Your shadow. And then I go through it where I'm saying it personally to Him, every verse in there. You know, I have a saying when it comes to my health and when it comes to my protection. And I always say, Lord, I've put all my eggs in one basket and You're the basket. I don't have any other plan. You're, no plan B. Okay, verse 2 is still a part of our part of the covenant. And it says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Okay, notice that verse 2 is saying, I will say. You need to work, circle that word say, because we have to verbalize that trust out loud. It's not enough to just think it. We have to verbalize it. And the scripture says, we must say it. Say it with your mouth. There's something about saying it that literally releases power in the spiritual realm. As you start saying it, you'll feel that power begin to be released. I want you to notice what begins to happen to you on the inside when you start saying, Lord, You're my refuge. Lord, You're my fortress. It's in You that I put my total trust. Lord, I don't put my trust in things in the world, physical things, or even physical people. My trust is in You, Lord. And the more we say that out loud, the more confident we become now in His protection. Now, so often, most Christians will be in mental assent that God is their refuge. Most of them will say, oh, yeah, I believe that. Of course I believe that, but we're going to find out that's not good enough, you know, just to say, oh yeah, that's the Bible, of course I believe it. Something needs to actually just ignite on the inside of you. It needs to be something where a fire just ignites. So let me ask you this. When you think about your life, do you try to touch enough bases to protect yourself from all the bad things that could happen? That's what most people do. They try to think of all the things. Okay, I need to get an insurance policy. I need to make sure I have a good doctor. And we start thinking of all those things. And you can't touch enough bases. You don't know what's going to be happening tomorrow. So I'm trying to keep the whole law, and God knew we couldn't keep the whole law. God has to be the one to whom we run. He has to be our protection. He has to be our place of refuge. He's the one who has an answer for whatever might come, because nobody knows what's going to happen next week or next month. But God knows, and He's our protection. And we dwell in His shelter by faith, based strictly on what He did on the cross. Now, we have to stay up close to Him, because you're going to find out that you can believe Psalm 91, but if you start straying a little bit and for kind of forgetting about Psalm 91, no matter how hard you try, you're going to get over into a little bit of self-will. And if you're not careful, you'll get into a little bit of rebellion. And self-will and rebellion will keep you out of this place that I'm talking about, this secret place with God. So we have to every day keep ourselves, renew our walk with Him every single day. Now, our part of the covenant is expressed in these verses 1 and 2 that I just read. And as we allow Him then to be the Lord of our life, His power then is released in these verses 3 through 16 to bring about this protection we're talking about. So I want us to look at God's part now. In the first part of verse 3, it says, "For it is He who will deliver you from the snare of the trapper." Now, as hard as we may try, and as many things we can think of to do to protect ourselves, we're never going to be able to deliver ourselves from the snare of the trapper. It's God who has to deliver us. And that's why the Bible tells us that deliverance by man is in vain. And it is, no matter how much we try. Okay, what does snare of the trapper mean? Well, the snare of the trapper is just a graphic way of describing Satan. He's talking about the enemy. Have you ever been to a movie and you would see where a big fur trapper would go deep into the cold mountains, and he would bait these big steel traps and cover them over with leaves, and then he would wait for some unsuspecting animal to step into the trap. Okay, those traps are not there by happenchance. That trapper had taken great care to place those traps in very strategic locations so he could catch the animal. Well, that's a perfect picture of what the enemy does to us, and that's why the Bible calls him the trapper. You know, those traps, they're set now for each one of us, and they're not set by accident. They're custom-made and baited specifically for each one of us. Because, see, the enemy knows just exactly which thought or maybe which fear to put in my mind that would most likely hook me, and he knows exactly which fear, which thought to put in each of your minds that would most likely hook you. And when we run to God, God tells us, "I'll show you where those traps are hiding if you'll trust me. I'll show you how to avoid those traps." Okay, the last part of verse 3 says, "It is He who delivers you from the deadly pestilence." Now, I remember when I first read this, I thought, well, a pestilence is something that attacks crops. I thought, you know, it's grasshoppers or spider mites or bugs that get on the crops and keep the crops from growing. But after I did a word study on the word pestilence, I found to my surprise that pestilence attacks people, not crops. That word pestilence is any fatal epidemic now that hits the masses of people. It's any deadly disease that attaches itself to a person's body with the intent to destroy that person. But God says, this is His promise, "I will deliver you from that deadly disease that comes with the intent to destroy you if we dwell in His shelter and if we put this to work in our life." But I had to ask myself, do I believe this? You know, and Christians have to ask themselves, do we as Christians even stop to consider what this is saying to us? Do we have the courage to believe God's word enough to believe that when He says this, He means it literally? He doesn't put words in the Bible just to take up room on the page. When you see a promise in the word, when you see these Psalm 91 promises, it's literal. These are promises from God. And then let me ask you this, is it possible for this covenant to be true and us and are still miss out on these promises? We're going to find out that only those who believe God and continue to hold fast to these promises, just grab hold of them and hold fast and get in a love walk with the Lord, these are the ones who are going to see these promises fulfilled. But nonetheless, they are available. You know, they're available. Okay, the first part of verse 4 says, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. I want you to notice here that it says, under his wings you may seek refuge. Doesn't say that you will. Doesn't say that you'll continue to stay there. But he's saying, if you get there and you hang in there, then you can seek refuge there. Now, again, it's up to us to make that decision. We can seek refuge under his wings, and we can stay there if we choose to. And it's a choice. It's a daily choice. Now, the Lord gave me a very vivid picture of what it means to seek refuge under his wings. My husband and I lived out in the country, and one spring, our old mama hen had hatched out a whole bunch of little baby chicks. And one afternoon, I was out there watching them. They were just scratching all over the yard. And they were scattered way away from their mama. And suddenly, I saw the shadow of a hawk overhead. When I saw that, my heart just sank because I thought, these babies are in every direction. There's no way that old mama hen can get to them and cover them in time. And so I knew we were going to lose a bunch of those babies. And then I noticed something unique that I'll never forget as long as I live. That old mama hen did not run to one of those babies. All she did was spread her wings out and started clucking. And those little chickens now from every direction, they came running to her. They got under those outstretched wings. And when the last one got under, she pulled those wings down tightly. And that hawk would have had to have gone through the mother to get to those babies. And I stood there watching that with my mouth open. And every time I think about those baby chickens running to that mama, I realized that that was God's way. He even put it here in this psalm to let us know that that is what we have to do. We have to run to God and hide under his wings. And he gave us such a beautiful example to know how to do it. And that's how we seek refuge. But we have to run to him because he doesn't run here, there, and yonder covering us. He said, I've made it available. I've told you about it. Now you run to me. And when we do run to him in faith, then the enemy literally would have to go through God to get to us. I want you to think about that. You know, what a promise. You know, that's a comforting thought. Okay, the last part of verse 4 said, God's faithfulness is a shield. Now, that shield, that particular shield, when you look it up, it's talking about a surrounding shield that goes all the way around you. And it's God's faithfulness to his promise that becomes that shield. It's not just our faith, but it's our faith in the fact that God's going to be faithful to his promises. And when we have faith in these promises, when we have faith in the fact that God's going to be faithful to do what he promises, then it literally does become an encircling shield, and we become invisible to the enemy. Okay, now the next two verses, verses 5 and 6, contain a very extraordinary promise. These two verses cover every evil known to man. I can remember when I was reading it for the first time, that's what God spoke to me. This covers every evil known to man. And I thought, no way. There's no way that every evil known to man could be covered in these two promises. But you do need to write that out in the margin of your Bible because it's divided into four categories. And so I want us to quickly look at each one of these four categories. In the first part of verse 5, it says, you will not be afraid of the terror by night. Okay, this includes all the evil that comes through what another person can do to harm you. Robbery, murder, you know, kidnapping, you know, you can just name the things that another person can do to harm you. Okay, what a promise. When we confess out loud that we're covered by the blood of Jesus, when we believe that, the devil can't come in. Now, remember that verse 2 says, I will say, the Lord is my refuge, the Lord is my fortress. So what it is, it's believing it in the heart and it's saying it out your mouth. That's so important. Now, most everyone has used a physical weapon at one point in time, even if it's just a kitchen butcher knife. Our physical weapons now, I want you to think about it. What part of your body operates a physical weapon? What part of your body? Okay, it's your hand. Okay, we don't operate physical weapons with our big toe or with our ear. You know, we operate them with our hand. Now, this is so important because I don't want you to forget this. What part of your body will operate your spiritual weapons? It's your mouth. Always remember that. It's always your mouth that operates your spiritual weapons. The blood is applied by saying it in faith. And there in Romans 10, 9, and 10, it backs this up again. It says, what you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, it brings the results. I love that. So that just backs up Psalm 91 again. Now, it'll help you to remember that if you always use your mouth to operate your spiritual weapons. You know, our daughter had a friend living in an apartment in Fort Worth, and she was getting ready for church one morning when someone knocked on the door. Well, she thought it was just one of her friends. But when she opened the door, a strong man pushed his way in. And in the natural, there was no way for a young girl hidden inside of an apartment to escape from a strong man. But she was so confident. Her mother and dad were pastors, and they had taught Psalm 91. They had taught protection. And she was so confident in that that she never gave up. She said it took her 45 minutes. He would come at her, and she would just start confessing her promises and confessing Psalm 91. And she said he would sort of become immobile. And she said he'd kind of shake his head like he was a little confused. And she said finally, one of those times, she was able to escape out the door. Well, after he was caught, she found out that he had sexually assaulted numerous young women, all the rest of them. She was the only one who had escaped without harm, the only one of them. But she was using her Psalm 91. God's word works, but we have to put it to work. Okay, number one, we don't have to be afraid of the terror now, of what another person can do. Now, the second part of verse 5 tells us that you don't have to be afraid of the arrow that flies by day. So this second category of evil now is the arrow. Now, an arrow is something that pierces or wounds, and it can be something that wounds spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, but those arrows are sent by the enemy to destroy you in some way or another. Now, arrows are deliberately sent by the enemy. They're meticulously aimed at the spot that'll do the most harm. You know, that arrow might hit me in one place, it hits you in a different place, you know. But they're targeted toward the area in which we've not yet had our mind completely renewed to the Word of God. Now, that arrow could be circumstances aimed at an area maybe where I'm still losing my temper. Maybe it's aimed at an area where I'm still easily offended. Or maybe it's an area where I'm still in rebellion or still in fear. It'll point out where your problem is, wherever that arrow goes. Very seldom does Satan attack us in an area where we're strong. He attacks us where we're still struggling. And that's why we have to run to God. And when we do battle then with our spiritual weapons, have those promises coming out of our mouth, then the Bible tells us that the arrows will not approach us. See, God's trying to clean us up, but all along the way, while he's cleaning us up, mentally and emotionally and spiritually and every other way, he's cleaning us up by getting us to believe his word, put his word to work. Okay, in the first part of verse 6 then, it gives us the third category of evil, and that's pestilence. You'll not be afraid of the pestilence that stalks in darkness. Now notice this is the only evil that God named twice, and I think that's important. Have you noticed that when a person says something to you more than once, it's usually because he wants to emphasize that point? God knew the pestilence. He knew the fear. He knew all these things that would be coming on the earth, cancer and heart disease and diabetes and all these things, they're running rampant. And in these end days now, God is trying to get our attention, I believe, by repeating that promise. It's as though God were saying, well, I said it in verse 3, but did you really hear me? Just in case you didn't hear me, I'm going to say it one more time. You know, you do not have to be afraid of the pestilence, the deadly diseases. See, our inheritance is not limited to what's been handed down to us genetically. I hate it when you go into a doctor's office and they want to know your medical history. Because, you know, don't take that in, because your history can be what Jesus has provided for you. And if we'll believe the word and if we'll put it to work. So don't worry about what's been running in your family history. Just say, God, I have a new history with you. I have a new downline. Okay, I have a close friend named Renee. She was diagnosed right before Christmas a number of years ago with lupus, and it was already in the advanced stages. I've never seen anyone grab hold of Psalm 91 any harder than she grabbed hold. And for a while, I mean, she got one horrible report after another. Now, most people would have given in to all the reports. They would have given in to all the pain. She was in a tremendous amount of pain. They even told her that she wouldn't live to see Christmas. This was about October or November, but they said, you won't live to Christmas. And she continued to stand. I tell you what, when I would call her, she would be quoting Psalm 91 back to me. She continued to stand, and it seemed like every single time she went to the doctor, she got a worse report. And she was feeling worse every single time. But finally, I don't know how long, it was several months, it gradually began to change. Well, she's seen probably 15 or more Christmases since that first bad report. And when her kidneys began to function, the kidney specialist called it a miracle. He actually used the word a miracle. The blood specialist three times said, you know, your blood is clearing up. He said, this is miraculous. Okay, that was documented. There was a third doctor, after studying the last test results on the blood, he said, I see no lupus working in your body. And that's exactly what she would tell me when I would call her. I don't have any lupus working in my body, in Jesus' name, you know. And she had been confessing that exact thing. I'm telling you, this Psalm 91 works. It's literal. But sometimes we really have to put it to work. I mean, Renee really stood. She stood strong. And sometimes we have to stand for a while. We have to determine that we're not going to turn loose of this promise. Okay, and the last part of verse 6, and it gives us our fourth category of evil, which is destruction. You'll not be afraid of the destruction now that lays waste. Now, destruction takes in all the evils over which man has no control. You know, sometimes, like we said, the insurance policy of the world calls it acts of God. But it's not acts of God. It's talking about the tornadoes, the floods, the fire, the car wrecks, all of these things that are coming on the earth. And, you know, these are a result of the evil that's in the world. But one example that lets us know that it's not coming from God, in Mark 4:39, Jesus rebuked the storm, and it became perfectly calm. And that was demonstrating that God, his Father, was not the author of those things. That was demonstrating that Jesus would never have contradicted his Father now by rebuking something that had been sent by God. So always look at the life of Jesus. You'll get all your answers because he's the exact replica of the Father. Did you know now, aren't those four things, every extreme evil known to man will fall under one of those four categories. Either the terror by night, what another person can do to harm you, or the arrows, those are the deadly assignments of the enemy, pestilence, the deadly diseases, destruction, the natural disaster. And the amazing thing is that God has offered us deliverance now from all of them, from the whole thing. We can't even fathom that with our natural mind. You know, I remember when I first started thinking about it, and I just said, God, that stretches my thinking. It stretches my faith, and I feel like my faith's going to break. It's hard to even imagine that God knew about all these dangers and provided safety for us from everything before we even knew we had a need. Psalm 91 was written before we knew we had a need. But God knew, and he cares that much about us. But what about the vast majority of people out there who don't believe? And that's what I started asking God. God, there's so many Christians out there that don't believe. And in Romans 3:3, it says, if some do not believe, will their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? In other words, if somebody's not believing, is that going to cause God's word not to be true? And then God goes on to say, may it never be. It says, God will be found true, though even every man be found a liar. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, but you will be justified by what you believe and what you say with your mouth. There again, it's believing in the heart and saying it with the mouth. And then in verse 7, God himself says, 1,000 was going to fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. He said, just expect it. You're going to see thousands falling all around you. And he said, there's going to be times when you're going to hear so many negative reports and see so many needs around you that it will be overwhelming. And he said, it'll cause you to doubt the promise if you're not careful, if you haven't prepared ahead of time. It's kind of like Peter. He was doing fine walking on the water till he looked at the waves. Then he started to sink. And that's why God's warning us. He's telling us there's going to be 1,000 fall at your side. You're going to look around. You're going to see 10,000 falling. And he said a lot of time it's going to be good people who fall. And he said, but just know that this word is true and don't let it throw you. He said, now it's your choice. He said, you run to my shelter. And he said, start confessing your word. Believe my word. Believe my protection. And he said, it won't approach you. Now, these promises are not automatic. But we don't have to be one of the 10,000 who fall. That's why we have to make that choice. Again, it's our choice. We can receive anything that God has already provided. The secret is knowing that everything for which God has made provision, every single thing, is clearly spelled out in the Word of God. If you can find that promise, write it out. Keep it in your Bible. Confess it. And let yourself come to a place where you develop faith to believe these things that God has promised. Now, if you can find where God has offered it, you can have it. You know, now you may have to contend for it. You know, the enemy is real. He's alive and well, and he'll come to try to steal that word from you. He'll come to try to steal that promise for you. And sometimes you really have to do battle, just like Renee, spiritual battle to hang on to it. But it's worth it. Now, faith is not a tool to manipulate God into giving you something that you want. Faith is simply the means by which we accept what God has already made available to us. And boy, you can find so many wonderful promises that we don't have to make up new things that we want. His promises are so wonderful and so available. You know, late one night we turned on the radio just as they were reporting that a tornado, the first time that I knew of that we'd ever had a tornado on the ground in Brownwood. And we could see the React Club vehicle on the at the bottom of the hill. We're up on a hill, and we could see them down on the road. And they were watching that cloud on the ground, that tornado on the ground, and they were reporting back to the radio station. Well, Jack very quickly got the family together. He told us to get our Bibles, and he got us outside and had us looking directly at that tornado and speaking Psalm 91 to it, quoting Psalm 91. Well, the sky was this real strange color. Right before a storm like that, sometimes it gets very quiet. All the night creatures just stop. And then suddenly the silence was broken when all of a sudden just rain started coming down in buckets full, you know, instead of drops. Well, right before that had happened, Jack had said, "I get a piece. We can quit now. We can go back in the house." And we went back in the house just in time to hear this on-location reporter announce. He was actually almost screaming when he announced it. You know, he said, "This is nothing short of a miracle." And he used the word miracle. That funnel cloud that was on the ground right in the south area of Brownwood, he said, it has suddenly just zipped back up into the sky. Well, everybody in town were so excited. And, of course, you can imagine, we'd been out there speaking to it. You can imagine we were jumping and hollering and so excited. Now, I need to tell you the end of that story because it's kind of funny. Angela was in her first year at college that year, and the next morning when she got to class, it was a little before class started, and the professor was leaned back against his desk, and he was asking the students what they were doing during the storm the night before, because that was the big talk in Brownwood, you know. Well, a couple of them had found storm cellars, and there was a number of them who had pulled the mattress off of their dorm bed and had pulled it into the shower, and they were under their mattress. And so anyway, they had all found places to hide. And when he got to Angela, he said, "What were you doing during the storm?" And she said, "Well, my dad had us all outside with our Bible speaking directly to the tornado. And he didn't say a word. He just reached over and got his textbook, picked it up. And he said, 'Okay, if everybody will turn to page so-and-so.'" He wasn't about to acknowledge that. He didn't know how to answer that, so he just passed it up. Okay, in verses 8 through 10 says, "You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked." So God's telling us here, you're going to see it. It's going on all around you. "For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place." He says, "Therefore, no evil will befall you, neither will any plague come near your tent or near your dwelling place." This is a wonderful promise because God has just added a new dimension to the covenant. He's given us the opportunity now to exercise faith, not only for ourselves, but also for the protection of our entire household. I tell you what, that it wouldn't be much fun if we just could go out there and have protection for ourselves. But God, in his goodness, has given us the opportunity to start covering our family members. Verses 11 and 12 says, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll bear you up in their hands, lest you even strike your foot against a stone." Now, this is one of the most precious promises of God. Most people, even if they don't know their Bible, they can confess this, you know, that God gives his angels charge over us. But it's found right here in Psalm 91, that beautiful promise. My sister and I were headed up the interstate going toward Oklahoma City. We were going to a conference where I was going to be the speaker, and I had told her, we stay on this freeway all the way into Oklahoma City. We don't turn off. And all of a sudden, she just turned off the turnpike. And I said, "Why did you turn?" And she said, "Well, didn't you see that detour sign?" She said, "There was a detour sign back there." Well, just minutes after we'd gotten off the freeway, they had a horrible car pileup in the very lane in which we had been traveling. And we would have been right in the middle of the tragedy. And even if we hadn't been hurt, you know, we wouldn't have made it to the conference in time. And we couldn't help but say, God sends his angels. And so we decided those angels must have held up a detour sign, because when we went back, there was no detour sign. No detour sign. And so we could just see our angels holding it up, getting us off the highway, you know. Then verse 13 says, you will tread on the lion, the cobra, the young lion, and the serpent. You will trample them down. Now, from this point on in Psalm 91, it suddenly takes us from the subject of our being protected by him, and he begins putting the emphasis now on the authority that's been given to us as believers, that we are to start using our authority. Now, not many miracles compare to the next story that happened to Alma Reyes. She was riding in a jeepney in the Philippines. Now, those jeepneys, they were World War II jeeps that they turned them into public transportation over in the Philippines. And the driver had been driving in the city, picking people up. And then when he got out of the city to the outskirts of town, one of the men in the jeepney now had the driver stop. He got off and he shot the man sitting next to Alma. She said when that happened, she didn't know what happened. She just stood up and started confessing Psalm 91. She said, I'm dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. No evil will befall me. Well, with that, the gunman pointed the gun at her, pulled the trigger, but it didn't go off. Well, the driver finally came to his senses and took off while the gunman was still pulling the trigger that never fired. And they said when they got out of range, they heard the gun fire. I tell you what, God has such unique ways of taking care of it. If we'll really believe him, if we'll put these promises to work and just say, God, I'm dwelling in your shelter. I don't know how you're going to take care of me. And, you know, I don't even know what's going to happen where I'm going to need protection. But you're always going to be there because, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you. I believe your word. So we need to ask ourselves, though, am I confident enough in my authority that I could boldly declare in the face of an attack, I'm in covenant with the God of the universe. I have a blood covering over me, the blood covering of Jesus. So in the name of Jesus, I command you to put down that gun, or I command you to turn me loose, or whatever the case may be. Just kind of like we saw that little woman in the movie War Room. I mean, she was using her authority, you know. But we need to learn how to use our authority. Now, I'm going to point out a big mistake that so many people make with their Psalm 91 covenant. Too often we quote our covenant, you know, with everything that's going on. But when a bad report comes or when danger arises, too many times we forget our covenant. You know, it's amazing to me how many people, boy, they're quick to quote that covenant and say, oh, yes, I believe in Psalm 91. But the moment something arises, some thing happens, they forget the very thing that God had given to them now to escape the tragedy. You know, and the first thing they're doing is, oh, I've got to get to a doctor. I've got to do this. And I'm not against doctors. I'm just saying we need to run to God first. Let him tell us what to do. And too many times, people don't think of that. I mean, the moment that attack comes, their mind goes off to what they can do to protect themselves. So if we don't have that kind of courage now to start using our authority, then we need to meditate on our authority scriptures until we become very confident in who we are in Christ Jesus. Because, see, at new birth, we immediately have been given enough power, enough of that has been placed at our disposal to tread upon the enemy. That's what God tells us. But most Christians, they either don't know that or they get nervous and excited and they forget about it. They forget the power they have in Jesus. And that's why God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, or my people many times are destroyed for forgetting the knowledge, not putting it to work. Now, in verses 14 through 16 to the end of the chapter, the psalm moves from talking in third person now about God's promises to God speaking to us personally to declare promises to us in first person. And in the first part of verse 14, he's going to start giving us seven bonus promises here. He doesn't call them bonus promises in the Bible, but I call them bonus promises. There's seven more. And God says that we need to make it personal. He said, because he loves me, I'll do these things. So we need to ask ourselves, Lord, am I truly in love with you? because these promises are for the one that truly love him. Now, a promise of deliverance is the first of these seven bonus promises made to the one who loves God. Okay, from what is he going to deliver us? Well, he's going to deliver us from every evil known to mankind, just exactly like he said back in verse 5 and 6. So whatever it is that you're fearing, whatever it is that can come, God says he'll deliver you. We need to trust that. Now, there may be a little wait at times. In fact, most of the time there is something that we have to wait on it a while, or sometimes something he's told us to do. We have to be willing to be obedient. So don't give up on the promises. I mean, just like Renee, I tell you what, she stood and she stood and she stood, and it worked. And I personally believe that there are a lot of Christians who stand for a little while and they give up and they go home, which is fine. They go home if that's what they choose. But I think a lot of them could have been protected and could have gotten past the ordeal, but they just gave up too soon. And Renee is a living example, you know. Okay, the last part of verse 14 says, I will set him securely on high. Okay, when we're set securely on high, that's far above the problem. So the second bonus promise is made to those who love God, know him by his covenant name. And I didn't take time to do this, but you can name out all the covenant names of God, the Jehovah Jireh, the provider, the Jehovah Rapha, our healer. So he says the ones who know him by covenant name. See what those covenant names are and start confessing those, you know. And then the first part of verse 15 says, he will call upon me and I will answer him. Now, some people pray, but they're not really expecting God to hear them, much less answer. So we need to ask ourselves, when I'm praying, is it just ritual words that I'm confessing back to God? Just, you know, calling off a lot of ritual promises and not even thinking what it's saying to me? We need to stop, and we need every promise, we need to say it with our whole heart and say, God, this is a promise from you. And so when I say it, I'm going to say it in faith. Okay, God makes in a third promise here that he will answer those who truly love him and call on his name. But we need to ask ourselves, do I believe that? Do I believe that he was going to answer me because I love him and because I'm calling on him? I don't want my prayers to just be meaningless words. Okay, my good friend Jeanette Renfro, she was our pianist in our church for years, and she was awakened from a deep sleep one night, and in a vision, she saw her son drowning. Now, he was on the other side of the world at the time, so it was daytime for him, and she said she just started calling out to God, you know, and finally, she saw him miraculously picked up out of the water. She said he looked just like a little drowned mouse, but when that happened, she knew that God was showing her that the danger had passed. So she went and made an entry into her journal and then went back to bed. Well, it was months before her son came home, and she told him, she said, I was awakened one night to pray for you when you were drowning. And he said, Mother, I did have a near drowning experience. They looked in her journal, and it was on the very day in which she had prayed. So sometimes we have no idea. It just seems like nothing. We wake up in the middle of the night, and God lays somebody on our hearts, and we pray, and we don't think that much about it. We need to start realizing we may be turning the whole tide. She saved his life that day. And we don't know what we might be doing when God lays it on our heart and we're obedient. So be obedient to what God tells you to do. Then in the middle of verse 15, it says, I will be with him in trouble and I will rescue him. Have you ever been in trouble and you needed to be rescued? That usually happens pretty often. One day we came home and we found that the car belonging to our teenagers, Bill and Angie were still at home. They were teenagers. It had been stolen out from under the carport. Well, God spoke to Jack at this time and told him, forgive whoever it is that took that car. Now, he had never been told to do that before. We did it, and we began confessing our Psalm 91 covenant. And I'm going to promise you it was through tears at first, because when your husband has to go to work and you have children and they're in two different schools, one car is not going to work, especially when you live about 12 miles out in the country. Well, when that car had been gone for a week, the sheriff said, just forget about that car. It's already in Mexico. It has a new paint job. You should forget about it. But Jack said, told me later, he said, no, we're going to stand on our Psalm 91 covenant. And this is hard to believe, but it's true. 1 week later, a man turned himself in. Now, he wasn't caught, but he just turned himself in. And he said, I've stolen all of my life, but this is the first time I ever felt guilty, and I didn't like the way it felt. And we felt like we knew that's why God told us to forgive him. It kind of released him enough where he could feel guilt. And a policeman brought him out to our house. He wasn't in the car. And so Jack led him to the Lord. And then he said, "Where is our car? You know, why didn't you come back in the car?" And he said, "Well, I was so drunk that night, I can't even remember where I was." And he said, "I don't know. I left that car somewhere." He said, "I vaguely remember going to a rodeo." Well, we hadn't had a rodeo in Brownwood. And so Angela started doing a lot of research, and she found out there had been a rodeo in this little town about 30 miles away from Brownwood. And sure enough, when she and a friend went over there they found our car on the parking lot. Have you ever heard of somebody turning themselves in after they'd stolen something? You know, that just doesn't happen. But now the car had been on empty when he took it. When they found it, the car was on full, and there was a big can of gasoline in the back seat. So we figure he ran out of gas, had to walk somewhere. So anyway, he had prepared himself. Okay, the number five promise is in bonus promises in the last part of verse 15. Because he loves me, God says, if you love me, because of that, I'm going to honor you. You know, we love being honored by man. It's so much fun to have somebody honor you. But I want you to think about how unbelievable it is to be honored by God. He honors us by calling us his children, you know. He honors us when we take his promises and his word seriously. So start noticing the different ways in which God honors you every day. And then in verse 16, next to the last bonus promise, it says, "With a long life, I will satisfy him." So this sixth promise to those who love God is a long, satisfied life. God doesn't just say that he'll prolong our days, because there are a lot of people that they're not having a satisfied life. They're not happy with their days being prolonged because they're miserable. But God says, "I'll give you many birthdays, and as those birthdays roll around, you'll be satisfied. You'll enjoy satisfaction." I had a lady who was getting ready to have her 100th birthday party. She lived up north, and she called me and she said, "I want to buy a case of your Psalm 91 books." And so I was curious, and I said, "What are you going to do with a case of books, you know?" And she said, "I want to pass them out at my 100th birthday party." And I thought, that's a long, satisfied life when she's still thinking about wanting to help people. Okay, the last promise, the seventh bonus promise, is in the last part of verse 16. And he says that he will allow those who love him to behold or take hold of his salvation. Now, a lot of people are surprised when they look up the word salvation and they find out that it doesn't just mean a ticket to heaven. It's health, healing, deliverance, protection, and provision. And so God is saying, reach out to me, you know. And he said, "I will allow you to take hold of me in all of these different ways." Okay, now this last story that I'm going to share with you, you're going to love it. You know, have you ever been in your car and are getting into your car? You were getting ready to leave and you were loading the car. So maybe you put your purse or maybe you put your cell phone up on the top of the car. And then you jump in the car and you take off. And boy, I tell you what, you find out later that was a very expensive mistake that you made. Well, nothing could have been as bad as Donna Newsom recently saw. She was in heavy Dallas rush hour traffic. And in horror, she looked up and she saw there was a baby in an infant seat perched on the station wagon that was directly in front of her. Now, keep in mind, they were in rush hour traffic in Dallas. And Donna said when she saw that, she just started screaming. She said, I started screaming Psalm 91. She said, I started calling out to God. And she said, I was quoting every scripture I could think of. And just about that time, she said, the station wagon sped up and it was making a left turn. And she said, as it made the left turn, she saw that infant seat start sliding across the car. And she said, all of a sudden, it just started flying out into the traffic. She said, horns were honking and brakes were squealing. And she said, everybody was looking because she said it was a slow motion nightmare that they were looking at as that baby was just jet propelled through the air straight into the traffic. Now, the car seat, it hit the pavement. She said it hit, and she said it really bounced, and then it skidded to a stop. Donna said she slammed on her brakes because she barely missed the baby. She said she was the one directly behind them. And she said she jumped out of the car and went running to the baby, and all of a sudden then she she said her heart was just beating out of her chest. And she said when she got there that the carrier had landed right side up and had skidded a long way, but it didn't flip over. It came to a stop. And she said when she got around in front of the baby, she said the baby had this big grin on its face and his little arms and legs were just churning. That was the most exciting ride he had ever had, you know. And she said the whole front of his little dress was just soaking wet with drool, you know. And about that time, she heard someone screaming, "My baby, my baby, my baby." And she looked in the direction of the mother's car, and there were several wide-eyed little brothers and sisters staring out. And she said the mother just fell into her arms. She was just, you can imagine how horrified she was when she realized what she had done. Well, Donna's a nurse. She said she checked the baby from head to foot. There was not a single scratch on the baby. And she said that then, she said by this time, ambulances and police cars, everything came up. But she said they finally got to the emergency room, and she said the emergency doctor kept the baby for a good while and then finally came out, and she said he was scratching his head saying, "There's not a thing wrong with that baby. That baby is perfect." So can you imagine what were the chances that a baby would survive being hurled into Dallas traffic? You know, what were the chances that that infant seat would land right side up and skid to a stop? What were the chances that all those cars would scatter and none of them hit the baby? There wasn't one single car wreck. There were no car pileups. There wasn't even a fender bender. And Donna said as she headed home that day, she realized that she had seen Psalm 91 working at its absolute best. But God honors us, and he offers us Psalm 91 because he wants it to be a protection in our life every day. And we're definitely going to need this promise for the things we're going to be facing in this crazy world. All of us are going to have something that we face. You know, my mind cannot even conceive of a God now who loves us enough to make this kind of a promise. A promise that will protect his children from every evil known to man. You can't think of another evil that's not listed here. But you know what? That's the kind of God we serve. He's just such a good God. Oh, you know, people don't realize what they're missing when they don't reach out and accept Jesus. And there's a lot of Christians who accept Jesus and they don't really get close to him. They don't take in his, so they don't know what they're missing. But my desire is that every single person that I, when I teach, that they're going to grab hold of Jesus and he's going to be the Lord of their life. And it's going to change. It'll change our lives when we make him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So, Father, I thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be able to share this beautiful, wonderful covenant, Father, that you've given us to share it. And, Father, I know a lot of people here already know it and they're already walking in it, and I praise God for that. But, Father, if there's even one person here that has not heard this before, I pray, Father, they'll take it and they'll make it a vital portion of their life. I'm believing you, Father, that this is going to just ignite in all of our hearts, Father. And Father, that we'll share it with other people because this is your covenant promise. And this lets us know how much you love us. And we just say, thank you, Lord. We love you so very much. In Jesus' name. I forgot to ask you, do you have prayer partners that come up? Okay, if you're prayer partners and you pray for people, come up right now because there are people who maybe have a need. They want you to pray with them.
Okay, and I want to remind you now, those books back there, you know, we're getting close to Christmas. One of those books could save your family's lives. So think about that. And I want you to give to the special offering for our sister. Because when you honor the Lord through your sister, when you honor her, you honor the Lord. So give in the special offering at the back. And so if you have a need, come on up here, some of you.
I just got through reading her, and I don't know why I didn't read it earlier, but I had that book and didn't read it. I read Psalm 91, but her personal testimony on Tormented, and it is one of the best books. So and then she's wrote a book on trust. So you will not be disappointed when you trust in the Lord. Isn't that the name of it? And I tell you what, these books are awesome. Angie, you've wrote several books. Can
she helps me with them, but she's written one that's her special.
Well, what? Okay, announce.
Why don't you get up and announce it? Come on. Come on, I want to make you get up. Okay.
Okay. I just feel like that life with God's an adventure. And so I wrote one on smuggling Bibles into China and just how God started me out. And then also I helped Mom on the military book to take Psalm 91 because it has a strong military background. And so anyway, I like the adventure side of God. So that's what was my book. And the workbook, too, in case you're not getting the right stuff, I want you to get out Psalm 91. The workbook will ensure that you pull out of it what you want and need.
Angie and staff, they go all over the world. You've been in almost every continent, I think.
Almost.
I've shared.
Well, and you've been in China, right? Mm-hmm. And you smuggle Bibles into China. That's scary. I know. We did that one time. I was like, oh, God, get me out of here.
Vietnam. They have some exciting stories.
Now, are those stories in the book?
Just China.
China. Okay.
She's got to write some more books.
Write more books. That was a word. That's a word for you. Yes.
They have some unbelievable stories of how God protected them when they were taking lots of
books in. And I love the one. Tell that one because I think they'd love to hear it. Where the lady was just going through all the suitcases, and
you know, I bet you know which one I'm talking about.
she's like,
no, I don't.
Yeah, she knows.
Okay. There's just been a lot of fun stories of just things that we've done as a college group, and so one time we were smuggling 9 bags of Bibles into Vietnam, and I had not been paying attention. Because we had so, when you're taking care of a team of 30, you're not thinking so much about smuggling as much. And so we were right up there about ready to go through the inspection when I realized, boy, this is a lot different than when I'd done it earlier, where they tear your bag apart and dig through it and rip everything out. And it's electronics now. And she and I have to go and get equipment sometimes into countries now, and they, you know, they go through it with the X-ray process. And then I realized of all the darn things I had, all my books on smuggling with me. And I was like, if that's not the dumbest thing you've ever done, to take into a country you're smuggling a book on how to smuggle. I was just like, it just doesn't get any dumber than this. And so I thought, well, I'd share the misery. So I found a lot of party guys all going in. So I started giving them books, and they saw the title and they were jumping a foot, and I started signing them to them, trying to get rid of all my smuggling books right before I go through the thing. And then I decided, oh, what am I going to do? Write down the name of the underground church and tell them that's where we're staying. You know, I mean, now I've just implicated the people we're going to. And so I didn't have a home address. And so you're going into a country and you don't even have a hotel you're staying in. And so it just, everything was just getting dumber and dumber and dumber. And I always feel like kind of God uses you in spite of yourself. And it was, and the only reason I was smuggling, because it was on a dare, the kids tell me that I hadn't done it in a long time and they wanted to be a part of it. So I was just seeing a train wreck. You know, you write a book and then you're going to fix it and be killed. And so anyway, so I started handing out the books, and then from the guy that was the party guy, I found out where they were staying. So I used his address on the form to say that that's where we were staying with the party people, so they'd bust them and not us. And then when we got up there, the person started using their she had to go to the bathroom, the lady that was so meticulous. And so she just set this guy down. Well, he played on his phone the whole time our bags were going through. So all 9 of our bags with Bibles went through, and then she came back as we finished. Well, I got so excited about what the Lord had done that I just started pulling out books and signing them and just hand them out, just right in front of the glass. I was just handing out books, and they were like, you can't do this. You can't be a missionary here. You're going to go to jail. And I said, oh, I'm not a missionary. I said, I'm from Texas. I'm just giving you gifts. And so I just was signing and handing them out. And I found out four other teams that had prepared and done it right and were so good at what they had done. The Koreans had learned the language. They all got busted and deported out of the country. And our group of dummies, they just kept us in there. And so we got to have a lot of fun with the underground church. So.
Oh, my. Oh, my.
Okay. Well, if you need prayer, some of y'all come up, and you too, Janet, Joe, and Jackie. And I'm going to go ahead and dismiss it. And I appreciate if you'd give an offering back there. And so we've been blessed. Yep. Okay. Angie, you got anything else you want to say?
Yes.
Okay. I thought you did.
I wanted to just tell y'all one thing. I was going to see if he asked, but you know my mom's thing on Psalm 91? I just really want y'all to grab it. Like, we went into Israel, and we started studying Psalm 91 to translate it over into the Hebrew. And, like, we were finding things out, like, where it says that that there's a shield around you, that word shield is not used anywhere else in the Bible. And it's a word they almost can't explain, but it means it encircles you. And then it reminds me of something kind of in a science fiction movie where something just goes around you and it can't be penetrated. And then we had a lady go crazy on us, and she was Orthodox. She took us to her home. We were so glad that we had made that relationship. But then she turned on me, and she was in Kabbalah. And she decided that the word in the secret place under the shadow, the whole first verse, that she was from Texas and Hebrew was her second language. But she switched it on me and told me, oh, we've made a mistake. It does not mean you're in the secret place. It means you're crying out your complaint to God. Well, that kind of just kills Psalm 91. And then she got ruder with it and just started sending emails to everyone that she knew. You know, so here her emails were going out against us. And I thought it was neat. You know, sometimes a book is written in a lot of, you know, like maybe a lot of conflict. And so I went and found this man, this Jewish friend of ours said, I'm going to take you to this expert. And he said it was one of those, you know how in the Greek it calls it jot and tittle? Well, the Hebrew has those. And he goes, she's dumb. She doesn't know what she's talking about. Don't you listen to these people. He said the word that she's misinterpreting to be complain actually has the, you know, the jot or the tittle. You ought to see their explanation. And it actually means that God hotels with you. So it's so strong that abide means hotel, lodge. And so thank the Lord, goodness the Lord sent me on that struggle. You know, we also had a spy lady we were staying with. And that one where God honors you, she said it means God respects you. I mean, can you imagine God respecting you? I mean, that didn't even make sense to think of God respecting us. You know, I saw that, you know, he was talking about him giving us his glory. I mean, it's just so many unique things. But I'll tell you, the one that just spoke to us most was, I've heard Mom do this. If you can't believe, if you want to count up how many times I've heard Mom speak on this, I never hear her speak on it without getting something new out of it. But one day we were down in Mexico, and she got on verse 3. And I never pay much attention to the snare of the trapper. But all of a sudden, we were facing a huge dilemma in our life. And we had led this guy to the Lord that's in a Muslim country. And for 1 month, this guy that was in this secret organization that's very violent was telling this guy, come to us, come to us. And he had beheaded one of the leaders. And so he was saying, come. Well, I was like, how dumb is that to go to the guy who's beheaded, a guy that was had Bibles? We smuggle Bibles for fun. These people live in the danger. They never have a good night's sleep. It's completely the most horrible torture. So they're asking me, do I let this man go to this guy that's very violent? Well, I'm like, no, that's crazy. They're just rounding up our organization. They're going to kill everybody. So this just kept going on where this guy was power texting, power calling constantly. Well, then I said, well, maybe meet him in public, you know, in a restaurant. No, he didn't want to meet in public. He wants to strip you down, take everything you have, and go in where he is. But when Mom said that thing, trap, Steph hit me in the ribs. And she goes, this is our verse for this problem. And the exact same time she hit me, God had whammed me and said, this is the answer to this. Now, we interpreted it completely opposite. And so then I was like, oh my gosh, am I really hearing God? And I felt like the Lord told me to give him permission to go, that he had to have the courage to not let one of his other men to go. And you're taking the most, when you're having a guy evangelize and he has, let's say, 20,000 people under him, and you let him get killed. And so at that moment, that snare of the trapper meant life and death to me. It meant stupid and dumb. I mean, it meant you're either right or you're wrong in this life that we're living. I mean, it's just there's no safety net. Plus the implications of what they'd be if I made a mistake. I released him based on Psalm 91:3 that there's not a trap, that it would spring. And he said, I'll call you on Monday when I come out of there. He didn't call on Monday. He didn't call Tuesday morning. He didn't call Tuesday night. The guy that helps us with this ministry called me and said, were you just having a good feeling? Are you sure? And I mean, my head's spinning. And did you know he came out of there? And if he had not, he was a day late. Isn't that the way God tests you? Yeah. One day late. It's like being, they said, kicked out of a 20-story building and God catches you on the second floor. You know, that's called trust. But that, when he came out of there, that friendship he made saved his life over and over and over. And I was thinking, if we had said no to that, in fact, we would have actually been losing him. But when he got there, the guy really had taken the information of the guy they beheaded and had listened to it and had accepted the Lord. And Steph was hilarious because she's Baptist at that point. And she said, how are you going to know he's not just tricking you? And we were like, good question. There's just no way to know. So she had her Baptist Sunday school class ready to know, what is the answer to this? The answer was he went over and laid hands on this violent man, and when he touched him, the guy got his prayer language and began to speak in the Holy Spirit. You talk about a sign. And so when she shared that, she asked the Lord for a sign. And I was going to tell you, don't let this Psalm 91 just be a comfort to you. I don't even know how to put it in words to you, but by the time you see the journey of seeing an encircling shield that God hotels with you, you know, verse 9, you know, she had kind of just skipped it in the book because it's repetitive of verse 1. But one talks about the invitation. The other one talks about completely living there. And you just start, the psalm is living. It never goes away. It's just constantly that you're drinking of that. And then, you know, of course to us, I don't know if you are in situations where you feel trapped. But that sometimes feels daily to me. I just feel trapped. You know, it's like they call the horns of the dilemma. Which horn do you want to die on? Either one of the bull's horns, you're going to die. And you know, the enemy gets us in places where we feel trapped. And I was going to tell you, there's some specialties in Psalm 91. Never say, well, I know that. But every time, make your heart humble and say, I want to see what God has. And so each one of those verses that Mom gives you, I would say just listen to it over and over. There's going to be times in your life you're going to need to reread it. And you just really let that come to pass on you. Amen.
Okay. Well, if you need prayer, come on down. The rest of you is released to do what the Lord tells you. But don't forget the books back there. I really mean your family may need it. You may need it. Okay, you're dismissed.